You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Have you ever had any panic attacks? Anyone had a panic attack? No one's ever had a panic attack? All right, good on you, Ken. Yeah, there's one honest man here. I had one about 3:30 this afternoon because I read my notes and I thought, that don't make sense. So then I had to go back and read last week's notes and then read next week's notes and realise that Paul wrote a letter, not a book, chapter and verse, and there's a flow-through effect. So there is a typo on this. It's Romans 1, 8 to 17. Now we will be moving through this area for a little bit, but let's just read the word and allow God to speak to us. I thank God through Jesus for every one of you. That's first. People everywhere keep telling me about your lives of faith, and every time I hear them, I thank him. And God, whom I so love to worship and serve by spreading the good news of his Son, the message, knows that every time I think of you in my prayers, which is practically all the time, I ask him to clear the way for me to come and see you. The longer this waiting goes on, the deeper the ache. I so want to be there to deliver God's gift in person and watch you grow stronger right before my eyes. But don't think I'm not expecting to get something out of this too. You have just as much to give me as I have to give you. Don't interpret my failure to visit you, friends. Don't misinterpret my failure to visit you, friends. You have no idea how many times I've made plans to come to Rome, and I've been determined to get some personal enjoyment out of God's work among you, as I have in so many other non-Jewish towns and communities. But something has always come up and has prevented it. Everyone I meet, it matters little whether they're mannered or rude, smart or simple, deepens my sense of interdependence and obligation. And that's why I can't wait to get to you in Rome, preaching this wonderful good news of God. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God, by trusting him, really lives. And see, that's the whole point of the letter. It's the whole point of us gathering together on a Sunday night. We could be doing something else. We could be watching the Olympics. Although why, I don't know. We could just spend time with family and friends. But we come together to share because there's life in the Word of God. There's life in the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. We need to look at where our focus is. Now, as we go through these studies on Romans, we're going to get some repetitive stuff, and that's okay because we need to hear the truth more than once sometimes to be able to absorb it. But allow God to speak into your heart. I liked what Nick did this morning. I liked what Chris did this morning. I liked what Peter Berry did this morning because the crux of it, right, is about the way we relate. Let's go into this. The gospel we share reflects on how we see our calling or our mission in life. What gospel do we preach? What gospel do we live? If it's self-indulgent or if it's self-focused, then the type of fruit we're going to get or the type of impact we're going to have is going to be very limited. So we need to look at the gospel we share, and this is what Paul's doing. He's looking and saying, it's joyful for me to do this. I'm eager to come to you. I want to join in with what God's doing in your place. Now, I know when I first got saved, that was how it was to go to church on a Sunday. You get up in the morning, get to church early. Yep. And we'd go from, I think it was 10 till 12. We'd have lunch together. The church would have lunch together. And then from 2 to 4 or 4 to 6. And then the young people or the young adults would get together and go out again. It wasn't too much. I enjoyed it because that was where I started. I was passionate. Over the years, things changed. Life got more busy. You get disappointed. You have experiences which go, oh, yeah, well, you know, there's life after that. But one of the things that John writes in Revelation, when he's talking about the churches, the angel of one of the churches says, "And this thing I have against you, you've lost your first love." And we need to go back. We need to remind ourselves, not in emotional sense, not as an emotionalism or something we whip up, but we need to go back to remind ourselves of what Christ did and why he did it. And if we can't get excited about that, then you're already in heaven because you're dead. There's a life in the Word of God, in the story of Jesus. But a lot of it's had to do with our focus. What we focus on is going to determine really how we perceive our lives. I was talking to some people the other day, and we were talking about problems or issues. And when I was counselling, I'd get a pencil. I'd just say, you know, "Can you see the pencil?" "Yep." "Can you see me?" "Yep." "Can you see the wall behind me?" "Yep." "Okay, not a problem." Now, that's how big the pencil is, right? Then I walk up and I stick it right over the bridge of the nose. "Can you see me now? Can you see the rest of the wall? Can you see things anymore?" "No." Well, see, the pencil hasn't grown. Pencil's still the same size. And everything else is still out there. But when we've got our focus right here, we don't see things clearly. We need to lift our focus. We need to be able to go, step back from that. "Hold on a second. No, God's still in control." Paul is saying this in this chapter, or in this letter to the Romans. The focus is then on, if I believe that God wants just to meet my needs. Now, does God want to meet our needs? Of course he does. He's a father. He wants his children to be blessed. Not because we deserve it, but because he is a father who wants to bless his children. It's about his heart. He loves to bless us. But if I think that that's the whole focus, just that I'll have a good time or I'll enjoy life, I become a consumer. I'm there just sucking it up, you know. Pretty much, look, I know you died for me 2,000 years ago, but what have you done for me recently? I mean, I need something new. I need something fresh. I need something right now. And we start to focus on ourselves and on our needs, and we don't see the bigger picture. We don't see God working. We look at what God saved us from, or how he met my need, and the focus is still back on me. What he saved me from, how he met my need. Paul's message in this chapter of Romans is about what we are saved for. One of the biggest problems we have with young people or young adults, we actually don't have any problems with them, but one of the problems that they face is they have a whole lot of energy, and the world hasn't worn them down. They're excited. They want to do things. They want to change things. And we can raise them up to a certain stage. We can feed them up to a certain stage. But then we've got to let them go and let them get out there and do something. Because if you're not doing something, do you get bored? Yeah. If you're just getting pumped full of good information, you're like one of those grain-fed cows that the Japanese kill. We need to be able to express what's inside us and express what God's done for us. Idealism needs to have an outlet, and cynicism is not that outlet. If you meet a cynic, which a lot of us become as we get older, all you've really met is somebody whose dreams have been broken. Now, God's in the restoration business. If you've got dreams that haven't been met, if you've got promises that haven't been kept, if there's issues in your life that haven't been restored or redeemed, I would urge you to bring them to the Father. He hasn't changed. He's still in that business. That's what he wants to do. When our dreams or our aspirations get smashed, crushed, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and we start to become cynical, we also start to become reactive when we see other people out there doing things. We go, oh yeah, let's see how long that lasts. It's not a good way to be. We are saved for a purpose. What is that purpose? What does God save us for? To have a relationship with him? Yes. Have a relationship with each other? Yes. To be conduits for his message of grace, the gospel. For us to be able to share the truth that has set us free. Not all of us feel comfortable to talk or to preach or to teach or anything like that. But I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, I want to preach the gospel all the time. And if I have to, I'll use words. Because it's how we live, how we relate to each other, that shows whether the gospel's actually had an impact on us. Paul's excitement and joy is reflected in three repetitions in the first seven verses. He is called to be an apostle. We are called to belong to Jesus, to be found in him, as the song says. I love that song. Great song. To be found in him, in his righteousness. It's about him. We are called saints, holy people. So, Deb, you're a saint. Teresa, you're a saint. Matt, Chris, you're a saint. Do we feel comfortable being called saints? We do? Good. We are. Do you feel like I don't live up to it? Yeah, I'm not. Well, yeah, I know he calls me a saint because that's what he does, but I don't really feel like a saint. Anyone here feel like a saint? No? No faith. It's got nothing to do with feelings, has it? It's a statement of fact. He calls us saints because he sees us better than we see ourselves. The gospel we share also affects how we expect God to use us. We are just called to share Christ, to focus on him, not on ourselves, not on our abilities, not on our gifts, not on our talents, not because Nick has got a gift in preaching, not because you've got a gift in any particular area, but just to share him from our lives. Now, I went on a little, and this is why I found that it didn't make a lot of sense when I started reading at 3:30, because I went on a diversion here. God told the children of Israel to go into Israel and take the land. What did they do? They walked in, they went, oh, they're big. We're little, they're big. We're like grasshoppers in their sights. We can't take this land. Now, God had told them to do it. God had said, this is your land. Everywhere you put your sole of your foot's yours. But they went, nah. Why? Because they're focusing on the problem. They're not focusing on the solution. Is God going to ask you to do something, or is he going to tell you to do something that you can't do? It's where we start to challenge ourselves with what we believe. This happens, how do I respond? Is God in this? Can I trust him? What am I going to focus on? I looked at it and I thought, God says, go in and take the land. They went, no. God says, okay, well, you guys get out of town. You're going to have to wander around for a while. And they went, hold on, no. We've changed our mind. We'll go in and take it now. And they go in by themselves and they get smashed. Spend a few years floating around in the desert, come back. They walk in. The very first battle they faced, Jericho, how many casualties did they have? Apart from blisters, I don't think they even had blisters. None, because the battle was the Lord's. Let's look at some of the scriptures. Joshua's conquest stretched from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the entire region of Goshen to Gibeon. Joshua took all these kings and their lands in one single campaign. 31 kings. And their lands in one single campaign. Why? Because God, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Jehaziah, a prophet, son of Zechariah, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. He goes on and says, stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will provide. Hezekiah, Chris's message last week. Hezekiah rallied the people saying, be strong, take courage. Don't be intimidated by the king of Assyria and his troops. There are more on our side than on their side. He only has a bunch of mere men. We have our God to help us and fight for us. And as Chris brought out in his message last week, 75,000? 185,000. One angel, 185,000. Good odds. Why? We have our God to help us and fight for us. David says to Goliath, you came at me with a sword and spear and a battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you and cut off your head, and I'm going to serve your body up and the body of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. It's not bad. You know where you stood there, wouldn't you? He almost sounds American. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of a sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to me on a platter. Wonderful stuff. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Just think of the last part of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. If I believe that I'm the focus of God's message, then my involvement in anything, getting up here and talking tonight, when I looked at these notes, I thought, oh, geez, can I just get a, can I be sick? I'll ring Chris and tell him I'm going to get sick. Or I'll get up here and I'll just float it. And I can't do that. Then you get those bad feelings. You know, I should have studied harder. I should have read more. I shouldn't have got out last night. I shouldn't have had Greg over on Friday. There's a whole lot of things I shouldn't have done, and now I'm doing it, and I've got 3 hours to get this all pulled together again. Oh, geez, Lord. You know what I love? You know what it says to encourage each other? I love when Matt Daly got up and spoke about his family life and the battles he'd had with illness in his life, and how he focuses on God. I love it when Chris gets up and says, I had a spot in my arm and I told Claudia and she was preparing my funeral and the Lord removed it. I love it when Nick doesn't kill Aaron. And I'm sure that Aaron enjoys that as well. Yeah. Our testimonies, the word of our testimonies, to encourage each other. To see where we've won instead of where we've lost. To look at who wins the battle for us. We can be intimidated by the lies and the deceit of the enemy who says, focus on, you're not going to be able to take that town. You're not going to be able to take that, it's too big. You're not going to be able to fulfill what I've called you to do or what God called you to do because you're just not right. I'm not going to be able to pray that my family will be reunited. I'm not going to be able to get back relationship with my children or with my parents. You can't do that stuff. It's too screwed up. And maybe it is for us, but it's never for God. The focus isn't on the problem. The focus is always on the problem solver. So whatever issue you're dealing with, look to the answer. Don't focus on the problem. Because if you do, it'll only get bigger. You'll be discouraged. And you'll look at it in your own strength. And you'll lose. If I believe I'm the focus of God's message, then my involvement in missions or any work I do will lead to either pride or despair. I can get up here and speak. And then I'll go home and go, was it any good? Huh? Was it okay? You know, did I do all right? Because I can be very insecure. And I know that everybody that runs a meeting or stands up here or leads the singing or sings up here has to go through that same sense of how do I appear? How do I feel? How do I look? Will they like me? We all go through it. Would you like a drink? You're just channeling Graham Nelson, aren't you? Yeah? You're just sitting there channeling Graham Nelson. If I succeed, I am good, and therefore I am approved of. God loves me, if I'm good. But if I fail, I am bad, and I am therefore disapproved of. So I become the sum of my efforts, not the son of my father. If I try real hard and I succeed, I'm in. But if I fall and fail, I'm out. It's all about my efforts. It's not about my relationship, as Peter spoke about this morning. Satan will do that to us. You're not good enough. You're not ready. You're bad. Well, you know something? I was a lot worse before I got saved. And God still loved me then. And I've improved a little bit in some areas sometimes since then. But God still loves me now. He knows me. He made me. The only thing I can really claim or lay claim to are my failures. My successes, I've usually learned from somebody else. I've taken good notes out of a book. I've learned through experience or whatever else, or someone else's experience. But my failures, my blow-ups, my blow-downs are always me. I'm the one who did it wrong. I can claim my failures. But even them, I can still give to Christ. It's in my weakness that his strength is fully revealed. And at 3:30 this afternoon, I thought this was going to be the best message ever because I was really terrified. Listen to this. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What in fact he did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift. And I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he said, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now, I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations have kept me down to size. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Now, this is truth. If he sets a task before me, he enables me to do it. The battle is his, the victory is his, and the glory is his. We all like to be praised. We all like to receive honour from our peers. But well done, good and faithful servant, coming from the Father of the universe and the one who knows my soul, is more important than what anybody else thinks of me. And that's the same thing when we share the gospel to somebody else. Our Father doesn't want us to be word perfect. He just wants us to know him, and because we know him, share that. Have a look at David again. To you, O God, belongs the greatness and the might, the glory, the victory, the majesty, the splendour. Yes, everything in heaven, everything on earth, the kingdom, all yours. You've raised yourself high over all. Riches and glory come from you. You're ruler over all. You hold strength and power in the palm of your hand to build up and to strengthen all. And here we are, our God, giving thanks to you, praising your splendid name. Paul makes it clear that Jesus is the gospel, God promised beforehand to his prophets. Centuries before Paul was born, or I was born. It's Jesus who makes Paul and me successful through him and for his name's sake. Paul kept it really simple. It was all about Jesus. It wasn't about you. It's about Jesus. Focus on that. I'm going to ask you a question. In verse 17, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. Before that, in the message, it doesn't put it that way, but before that it goes, and this is the truth. This is the righteousness of God, from faith to faith. Do you struggle with your faith? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Is that one of the things that gets you down? You don't have faith to handle a certain circumstance or a certain situation. I was thinking about that. Paul writes in Hebrews 12, look away from hindrance, sin that easily besets, or the law of works. Look away from the law of works to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of faith. From faith to faith. Where does your faith come from? Well, faith comes from hearing, comes from the word. But therefore its source is outside of you. If it comes from hearing the word, then the source is outside of you. It says in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith comes from hearing and obeying the word of God. Just as we saw the children of Israel. They never got beaten after the battle at Ai, where they went out in presumption and overconfidence. They never got beaten again. And even in that battle, I think they only lost something like 37 men, something like that. It wasn't a massive defeat. But they learned something. Trust what God says and obey his instructions. That's not law. That's common sense. Yeah? Trust what God says and obey the direction he sets. Now, if you fail, that's okay. Get up, do it again. Most of us here can ride bikes. We all fell off when we first started. If our failure was going to define who we were, none of us ever get up and do anything. An interpretation, Francis de Troyes said this. I'll close it there. The cross of Christ was a success. That's the good news of the gospel. God rescued for us the life that he had designed us for. That life of intimacy, that life of relationship. He rescued us. He brought that back for us. He redeemed our innocence. Man would never again, and I love this, man would never again be judged righteous or unrighteous by his ability to obey moral laws. Think about that. We are never going to be judged by our ability to obey moral laws. It's not about what we must or what we must not do. It's about what Jesus has already done. It is faith, God's faith, to faith, our faith, that causes us to live. Because faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. And God gives it to us freely. We need to exercise it, but he gives it to us. It's not man's good or bad behaviour, and it's not about circumstances or situations, particularly being seen as a blessing or a curse. We often get caught up in the fact that if things are going well in our lives, God likes us. But if things are going badly in our lives, God doesn't like us quite as much. He's teaching us a lesson. No, he's not. In Habakkuk, it talks about though the there is no fruit on the vine, though the fig tree does not blossom, though the situation is bad, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the Lord and I'll be glad because my Saviour or my Redeemer lives. And he keeps that promise. He doesn't look at the circumstances and say, God isn't there. He looks at God and says, circumstances don't matter. If you're with me, that's all I need. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. It declares how God succeeded to bring us back to relationship with him. It's about what God did right. It's not about what Adam or we do wrong. The focus is on what God has done right and what he continues to do right. His mercies are new each morning. We have a Father who loves us and continually draws us to himself. Paul's whole approach to the Roman church was to re-establish the base of it's not about you and it's not about how you behave. We're going to find later on in Romans that there's problems with the Romans and the Jewish Christians because the Jewish Christians are telling the Romans you've got to behave this way and the Romans don't like that. And Paul said right off the word go, it's not about you blokes, it's about him. And whatever you're going through, whatever issues you've got right now, it doesn't matter how big they look to you. Whatever issue you've got right now, whether it be the spot on the arm or a pile of dishes in the sink, we can look to the Lord and he will change our position in whatever situation we're in. When we get our eyes focused on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. Because that's what his word says. I will keep the man whose mind is stayed on me in perfect peace. So whatever situation you're facing, bring it back into the focus aspect. Don't hold it here. Put it out there. Let God hold it. Let him deal with it. Just listen, hear, and obey him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you that you've got a design for us, that your purpose is not thwarted, that you who began a good work in us will finish it. Father, I thank you that you're interested in every personal and every intimate part of our lives, Lord, to heal, to restore, to rebuild and to redeem. And I thank you too, Father God, that it's not about our effort, it's about our recognition of you. I pray, Father, for all of us here, that we have more and more of you revealed to us as this year goes by, as we hear the testimonies and we hear the sermons that are being preached from the people around us. Lord, as we share and we build each other up in the faith through our own experience, I thank you for that and I thank you for the family of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.